Orville Freestone Jr. Sunday School, October 16th, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the 36th chapter of Isaiah. Last week we read in a prophetic poem his prediction of the siege of Jerusalem. And in this chapter we read as history he records the siege of Jerusalem. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah. Now, Isaiah's ministry, he tells us in the first chapter of this prophecy, was the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. We read in the sixth chapter that it was on the death when King Uzziah died that he had that great vision of the Lord. So he began his ministry late in the reign of King Uzziah, and over the next two kings, Ahaz was not a godly king. He started out to be godly, but he rejected the ministry and the prophecy of Isaiah. And then Hezekiah, his son, was a very godly man. Now, Hezekiah was about 39 years old when this happened, and Isaiah was probably in his late 50s. So all of Isaiah's ministry, which was covered over a period of about 40 years, up to this time was leading up to this event. In the earliest chapters of Isaiah, he cautioned King Ahaz, and you remember he told him to ask of the Lord a sign, and King Ahaz wouldn't, and so he gave him a sign, and he prophesied also about the coming of the Savior, and he described him in great detail. But this, all of his ministry up to this time led up to this point in time. And it's very interesting that you can read the same accounts, chapters 36 to 39, in the 18th and 19th and 20th chapters of 2 Kings, and in the second chapter, or the 32nd chapter, rather, of 2 Chronicles. Those are two other viewpoints of this same event, and sometimes they quote in verbatim, showing that either they borrowed from Hezekiah, or perhaps he was one of the authors of 1 and 2 Kings. But anyway, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now, scholars can actually date this at a particular year in history because Sennacherib had the same campaign recorded in his clay tablets that archaeologists have in the last 150 years have dug up in what is today Iraq. They have dug up, they say, hundreds of thousands of these clay tablets, and he describes how he closed up Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. He tells how he destroyed the army of Egypt. He tells how he ruined and destroyed Philistia and Lebanon, or that is Tyre and Sidon, and the various Syrian countries. And he tells how he destroyed Samaria and carried the captives away to Assyria, but he never tells how he destroyed Jerusalem. And we'll see here why. The kings of that day always recorded their victories in glowing, exaggerated terms, but they never mentioned their defeats. But Isaiah here does. So reading here, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. That is, he conquered almost all of the country. And the king of Assyria, the people had fled to Jerusalem for refuge. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, which is an Assyrian term for a very high military official, maybe major general, maybe chief of staff, from Lachish, another city of Judah that they were besieging, and finally did conquer it, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, or as the King James says, the fuller's field. In Jerusalem, there was only one source of water in this time. In King Herod's time, he built many aqueducts to bring water to Jerusalem, but in King Hezekiah's day, there was only one source. It was the Gihon Spring at the north end of the valley of Kidron. And the word Gihon in Hebrew means the gusher. And they called it that because it was not a steady flowing stream. It was something like a geyser, only which didn't spurt up into the air, but it only ran at certain times. And from ancient times, even from Canaanite times, there was a channel that took the waters from this Gihon spring when it flowed down the west side of Mount Zion, or the city of David, to water all the fields down there of the king's gardens. And this spring was located in a cave, and it flowed out of the cave. So King Hezekiah, anticipating, and especially at Isaiah's insistence, that there would come the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians, because they were on a campaign to conquer all of the country, like Hitler was when he was on rage. And so he caused his workers to cut a channel back into Mount Zion, and it was a rather serpentine tunnel that came out at the west side of Lower Jerusalem, where the populace, the general populace, dwelt. The king and his administration occupied the hill called Mount Zion, and that tunnel exists in Jerusalem to this day. We didn't get a chance to see that, but there are some others we knew who had. But you can walk through this tunnel from right underneath the city of David, from one side to the other, if you want to wade in water up to your chest, because it still flows there today. And it emptied into the pool of Siloam. Now, the tunnel, it's called the conduit here, was called the Siloam Channel, or the Siloam Conduit, and it dumped into the pool of Siloam. You remember in the Gospels where Jesus healed the blind man and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam? And John tells us, which means sent. So Siloam is the Hebrew word for sent. And John was punning on that word because Jesus sent him to the pool of scent. But the reason why that pool and that channel was called that is because Isaiah intended to send the waters through this tunnel underneath Mount Zion into a pool inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So they would have water in case of a siege. But this Gihon spring was located in a tunnel in a cave back into Mount Zion. And so to keep the Assyrians from cutting off their flow of water and from using it for themselves, Hezekiah had this cave bricked up to stop the flow of water outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So this is where Sennacherib, perhaps in anticipating a water supply, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them, and the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool, that is, the one that was in this cave, on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joash, the son of Asaph, the recorder. These were the cabinet of King Hezekiah. And the Rabshakeh said unto them, say unto Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy for the power of war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Because he had had a treaty with the king of Assyria, a treaty of peace, but the king of Assyria had already broken that treaty. So Hezekiah made a treaty of mutual defense with Egypt, which, as it turned out, was not a good thing, just as Isaiah had told him. He pronounced woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. That you have rebelled against me, behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff. He's referring to the papyrus reeds that were like, we might say, gigantic cattail reeds today, only they grew much higher and much bigger. That broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, because it would fracture into sharp pieces. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. And that was true. Isaiah himself had told the kings of Judah this on different times. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah hath removed, saying, Judah, to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? And we do read in the book of Kings and the Chronicles how Hezekiah did have a great revival of the true religion of Israel. In his day he conducted it, and he had held a great Passover, such as was not held since the days of Joshua. And throughout the land of Judah in Israel, there were mountaintops on which from very ancient times the Canaanites had used to sacrifice to their gods. But not only that, but the Hebrews also used those mountaintops, those open-air shrines, for their sacrifices, for their burnt offerings, for their worship of the Lord, just as Abraham did when he took Isaac, and they went to a mountain that the Lord showed him, which turned out to be Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem was, on the top of that mountain, to offer sacrifice of Isaac. And it was on that mountaintop of Mount Zion that King David bought the thresher's field in order to build the temple. But the point was that even on many of those hilltop shrines were dedicated to the worship of Israel's God, but they became very corrupt in their worship and not according to the law of Moses. And so Isaiah did remove all of those hillside shrines and said only in Jerusalem is the place to worship. So now that was true. Isaiah did that. He says, "We trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" Yes, that was true. "Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able to put on your part to set riders on them." In other words, his challenge was they had sent to Egypt for their army because they did have a cavalry force that was probably the equal to the cavalry force or the horse and chariot riders of Assyria. But it so happened he had already defeated Egypt. So he challenges Hezekiah, "If you have 2,000 men you set on horses, I'll give you the horses, and we'll have a battle to see who will win." It was his challenge to him. "How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants?" He's deriding the armies of Israel. "When you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land to destroy it." He may have just been bluffing them, but it was in truth a fact, because through all of the prophets who dealt on this subject, and Isaiah too, it was by the hand of Assyria that the Lord would punish his people who forsook the covenant and turned away from the Lord. And he had destroyed the nation of Israel who had apostatized from the Lord. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Noah and Joah said unto the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people that are on the wall." But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men standing on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" Then the Rabshakeh took and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, that is in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat of your own vine and each of his own fig tree, and each of you will drink water out of his own cistern until I come and take you away into a land like your own, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards." That's where he had already taken the people of Samaria. "Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad, cities in Syria? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, that is in the kingdom of Israel? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they were silent, and answered him not a word. For the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. And as soon as Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, this would be over his personal business, the title of the like officer to Queen Elizabeth today is the over the household, meaning taking care of the royal affairs. And Shebna, the secretary and senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. The children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words of the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said unto them, say unto your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me, saying, behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. And that was actually recorded by the Assyrians in their own land, in their own language, on their own clay tablets. And Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhaka, the king of Cush, that is the Ethiopians, who were coming to help Hezekiah. He has set out to fight against you. Then he went and fought against the Ethiopians, and he defeated them. And when he had heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, to Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden? Eden, to this day, is a city high in the mountains of Lebanon. Into the description of it is as of a very beautiful place. But he conquered that high in the mountains, who were in Telassar, where the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad, Syrian kings, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the kings of Hena, or the king of Viva. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim in the Holy of Holies in the temple, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, of wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord has spoken concerning him. And he here gives a poetic poem in prophecy, deriding the Assyrians and their threat. And the she here means Judah. The cities and countries were always feminine in Hebrew. And so Jerusalem and Judah are described here as a virgin. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. The truth is, the people of Jerusalem and of Judah were cowering in fear in Jerusalem. But Isaiah and Hezekiah put their faith in God, and this chapter records the triumph of faith. Then he goes on to, in his taunt, Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, With my chariots I have gone up to the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon, to cut down the tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses, which he did to build his palace and a temple in Nineveh, to come to its remotest height, to its most fruitful forest. I dug wells, and now here he's belittling Egypt. I dug wells and drank waters, so I drank up to dry up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. He's saying that he and his army would drain the Nile River. They were so great. Rather reminds me of the joke about the drunk who was saying, It can't be done. It can't be done. And someone says, What can't be done? And he says, Drink Canada dry. Just so was the king of Assyria threatening he could drink up the streams of Egypt. He was so great. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? Isaiah had been telling them for over 30 years that this was coming. I planned it from days of old, even before the time of Isaiah. What now I bring to pass that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins? So he was right, the king of Assyria, when he said the Lord had sent him, because the Lord had planned it long ago. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago, that I planned from days of old, that what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field, like the tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown? In those days, they had houses of either mud-dried brick or of stone, and they would put poles across for the rafters, and on the roof they would plaster it with dirt and even plant or have grass on the roof, but there it had no root. So in the summer heat, the grass that would grow on the rooftop would blight and turn brown. That's his figure here. I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears. I will put a hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back by the way, on the way by which you came. He's going to treat him like he treats his horses. And this shall be the sign for you, speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem who were besieged in the city. And this shall be a sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself. In the second year, what springs from that. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards. Because the armies of the Assyrians were living on the land, they did not bring their supplies with them. They plundered all of these peoples and lived on the land. And so they had devastated all of the fertile regions of Judah. So he said that they should eat what grows, just what springs up wild from their orchards and from their gardens in the first and the second year, and in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards. So the Lord had provided for them all along. And surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Here again he brings up the idea of the remnant, because many in Judah had already been either killed or captured by the Assyrians and taken away to Assyria. There was but a remnant of the people left in Jerusalem. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And it is a fact that this siege is recorded in the annals of the Assyrians by themselves. It can be dated to a certain year in time. And then Judah continued for another 125 years after this battle, before they were destroyed by the Babylonians. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, or cast a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake, for the sake of my servant David. So that was Isaiah's comfort to the people of Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned to his home and lived in Nineveh. And there is a historical record of that in Nineveh, but not of his defeat at Jerusalem. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, struck him down with the sword. And after they escaped into the land of Ararat, Esarhaddon and his son reigned in his place. So thus was Judah and Jerusalem saved from the Assyrians. This records the victory of faith. In the next two chapters, we're going to see what happens when faith fails. But this was a great siege. A great army was destroyed overnight by the sword of the angel of the Lord. Many people have tried to figure out how this could happen, and it has been suggested, and perhaps the Lord could use such a way, that rats always followed armies on the march. Rats carry fleas. Fleas carry bubonic and pneumonic plague. And pneumonic plague could spread that rapidly overnight, and it's fatal. That could be the way it happened. It might not be the way it happened. Faith accepts the word of the prophet that it was by the hand of the Lord. And in next week, we'll read about what happens when we become proud of our humility, when we become careless in our trusting of the Lord and resting on our past.